stood outside, I said I didn't know if I was going to preach, mainly because that video is pretty wonderful, isn't it? Gives us all so much to think about. This morning, I do have a message for us, and before I do, I want to say a couple things I forgot. The new Sunday school books, if you are using that for your devotions, there are some of those out on the Sunday school superintendent's desk in a box. And so if you normally get one, or if you would like to have one, please go over there and get them. I don't know when we're going to start Sunday school back again. Chris and Ed Ward will meet next month, and so we'll see. But if you'd like to have one of these books, we do have them out on the desk. So I did want to point that out to you. So, all right. I think that was all that I missed earlier. But this morning we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And as we continue to work our way through Galatians, we are reminded again that Paul is using this book, this letter that he's writing to the church, to make sure they understand what the gospel means. And I think it's important for us today in this world to understand what the gospel means. Amen? Because if we don't have any idea, how are we supposed to share it? How are we supposed to give some indication to them, to the people that are lost, as to what it is that Christ has to offer them to set them free? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, the Bible says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." These last two verses are very important. "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." May God bless the reading of His Word. False teachers have come to the church of Galatia. False teachers have come to America that we see in our news and in our communities every day. They tell them that they need to be saved. They have to do something more than just follow Jesus. That there's something more that they have to do. And they need Jesus plus the law. And so Paul is fighting for the gospel. He is fighting for the truth that our salvation is won by what Christ has done for us, not by what we have done for ourselves. And in this fight for the gospel, Paul has already said some very strong things in the previous chapters that we've already talked about. He's already told them about these false teachers, as well as anyone who tries to prove themselves to God through their works. And he says the following things about those folks that we need to remember. He says in Galatians 2:14 that they are not in step with the gospel. He says in chapter 3, verse 10, that they who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Think about it. The people that have to do something themselves or that have to do something else other than just accept Jesus are pretty miserable people, aren't they? They are enslaved, he says, in chapter 4, verse 9, to the weak and the worthless elementary principles of the world. I don't know about you, but if you try to follow the ways of the world, if you try to excel at work, if you try to excel in the ways that the world thinks is the most important, what usually happens? It usually ends up in a dead end that doesn't go anywhere other than to some point, and then eventually you fall back down. He said in chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, that they are held in bondage, living in fear. If you don't trust in Jesus alone, and you think that there's something that you or someone else has to do in order to save you, you are living in fear of losing that. That there may not be something that you can do to earn your way into heaven. Or maybe you'll lose the favor of the individual or the person or the thing that you have to have that you think is what's going to get you in. And if this isn't enough, in our scripture today, Paul goes even further in this chapter 5. And he says that if a person tries to justify themselves by the law, that person is damned, and they are not saved. Look at verse 2 and verse 4. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. He says in verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. I don't know of any harsher or stronger words that can be used than what Paul used here. I was on a conference call this week with other pastors from across America, and they said that they didn't believe Paul was a very good speaker, or that he couldn't write very well. They must be reading a different book than me. He's very clear here. He's saying that if a person seeks to win their salvation or even keep their salvation through works, that person will lose their salvation. Legalism damns people. Now, I believe in what is called eternal security. I believe. Eternal security is the belief that no sin can remove me from the abundance of God's grace upon my life. I believe that I don't lose my salvation if I fall into sin. And I believe this not only because I think it is what the Bible teaches, but also because it makes sense. The person who believes that a person's salvation can be lost by falling into sin does not recognize that gap that exists between us and God's holiness. We talked about that before. The holiness that we have is a mirror of Christ on our life, nothing that we did. Only the fact that we accepted Christ as our Savior and therefore we receive His righteousness. And when God sees us, He's not seeing the true who we are and who we have sinned. He's seeing Jesus Christ. I am saved. I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. And the Spirit of God is in me. And has been at work in my life for a very long time. And I can testify today that the Spirit of God has a lot more work yet to do in me. I am not yet there. If I in any way lose my salvation because of sin in my life, then I am not saved. Here's how I put this. I utterly depend upon the grace of God. Not only to save me, but to sustain me. God's holiness and His righteousness demands upon my life exceed my capacity to fulfill them. Do you hear me? I can't do what God wants me to do without Him. It's only through Him, and I am left absolutely and utterly dependent upon Christ. Always. Every day. In every way. To suggest that a person can reach a level of holiness that would sustain them or that they could then lose to fall back into sin is just craziness. To me, it's one of the highest forms of human arrogance to think that we have the ability to reach some point that we're equal to God. The only way a person can have such an elevated view of their self-righteousness is that they have an extremely low view of who God is. There is no sin that you have ever committed that is greater than God's grace to cover. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. You cannot out-sin the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And this is why I believe eternal security. And so when I come to passages like this one today, I get a little bit of heartburn because it makes me think harder about what I believe. Verse 2 and verse 4 give an unambiguous warning that if I pursue the law to gain any form of justification or personal righteousness, I am cut off from Christ, which to me means I lose my salvation. This is what makes Paul and what he is saying and how he is saying it so strong. Not only does following the law enslave you, it is also another form of idolatry. It's not in step with the gospel. It damns you because you can't see the hope that you have through Jesus Christ. Legalism sends you to hell because you can't see the forgiveness, the righteousness that Christ is shining upon you. If you truly believe in Him. According to these verses, I can lose my salvation not because of any sin that I commit, but by trying to be righteous on my own. Blasphemy. Spiritually speaking, it is more dangerous for me to follow the law than it is for me when I sin. Did you hear that? It is more dangerous for me to believe there's something else that brings me to God other than Christ than it is for me to go out into the world and sin. Because I'm rejecting God. I'm rejecting Christ. Aren't we supposed to be telling people how to live the good life and the rules that everyone needs to follow to be a Christian, right? That's what we think about. That's what I thought I was supposed to be doing as a pastor, right? Telling you all what the steps were, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and then making sure you stayed on that path, right? That's what a shepherd's supposed to do. It's not what Jesus wants us to do. What would he say? Jesus says this. He says, those who require personal righteousness gained through the law. He says in Matthew 23, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you are hypocrites. For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a convert, you take him and you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. That's what Jesus said. What is he saying? He's saying that he is the door. And we as Christians are willing to open the door and put one foot in, but we're not willing to go all the way. Because if we go in and shut the door to the world behind us, we no longer have to worry about the world. We truly trust in Jesus. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Because not only do we only stick one toe in the door, we stand in the doorway and block people who need Jesus from finding him through our arrogance. Pretty strong language for somebody who can't write and who can't speak. I believe in eternal security, but I heed the grave warning that Paul is giving. Whenever a person tries to accomplish a self-righteousness by their work, they are in effect refusing and rejecting the work of Jesus in their life. And therefore, Christ will be of no advantage to them. They never entered into the room. And if a person refuses the work of Jesus, they have rejected the grace of God that is necessary for salvation. Paul is logical. That makes sense. Yes, the Father, through the Son and the power of the Spirit, has provided what is necessary for our salvation regardless of the sin. But the Lord has not provided a salvation that does not need Him. That is absent His glory, absent His work, absent His recognition and us recognizing that He is the Lord. And that is what legalism does. Legalism says there's a door over here that you can go in. And if you stay in that room, Jesus will find you. You can't be in both places at once. Do you see my point? You can't be there. We are dependent on His grace. His grace shapes us. His grace defines us. And it gives us life. And this freedom and grace, it raises a very important question that he voices to the Romans in this letter. He says, if the law is not needed, how then are we to live? Are we to continue in sin and just continue to live our life and Jesus will just show up and he'll, if we go in that room and keep doing all the bad things that we were doing out here? The reality is we won't be able to do those bad things in here because Christ is light and darkness can't exist where light is, can it? In Romans 6:2, then how are we to live? What is the Christian ethic? What does the Christian life look like that has died to sin if it's not the law? In other words, what's going to be going on there with Jesus? In verse 5 and 6, Paul summarizes the answer to these questions with these three words, and I know you're going to recognize them when I say them. You know what? The most important thing Paul says, other than having a list of rules of don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. What does he say is the Christian ethic? How are we supposed to be living our life? By faith. With hope. And a demonstration of love. In verses 5 and 6 he says, for through the Spirit by faith we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Faith, hope, and love define the life that knows God's grace. Each one of these words is worthy of a full sermon. And I hope that you will ponder and think about these words this week. Faith, hope, and love. Verse 5 begins by saying, for through the Spirit, if you go back through Galatians, you'll see that everything that we need to do, this faith and hope and love. In Galatians 5:16, it tells us that we walk by the Spirit. The only way that I can stay on the narrow path that God has put forth for me is through His Spirit. In verse 18, it tells us that we're led by the Spirit. We know where we're supposed to go and what doors we're supposed to open and which ones to leave closed by the Spirit. In verse 25, it says we live by the Spirit and we keep in step with Christ in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says we are children of God and cry out, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. In His Spirit. Again, the Spirit is how we communicate. In verses 22 through 23, it says the fruit of the Spirit is grown in us. And in Galatians 3:2, it says the Spirit of God is received by faith. Do you see how it's all tied together? Faith, hope, and love. Through the Spirit of God, life is lived in relationship with God. Faith, hope, and love are not new forms of law, but define how we live in relationship to Him. So this Christian ethic, how we are to live, faith, hope, and love. Faith very simply means to believe and to confess and to trust the Lord. To me, these are the three necessary ingredients of faith to be a saving faith, and it's how we love God. The great commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind. That's what faith is. Belief is loving the Lord with your mind. Confession and acceptance are loving Him with your heart and your soul and trusting Him in your daily life. And so I define faith as to believe upon Jesus Christ, to accept Him as your Lord and Savior through confession, and to trust Him with all your heart. You see that in our ministry here at Liberty. The second thing is hope. And through the Spirit and by this faith, by this belief and acceptance and confession, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Hope is living in the absolute certainty, knowing 100% sure that that which was promised by Christ in the past, the present, and the future is going to happen. In the Greek, this word hope is not how we understand the word hope. In English, we hope is to mean something like wishful desire, or we wish it would happen. But in the Greek, Paul says he with certainty. Hope means certainty, not wish, but certainty. We ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. This word is a summary of everything that is gained in Christ, not only in the present, but also in the future. It is certainty that everything in my life that is broken or wrong is and will be made right and transformed. I am confident that the evil in this world and the brokenness in this world will either be healed, judged, or done away with. The injustices that we see now, the things that happen to good people that we don't understand, will come to an end. I believe that. The hope, the certainty, when Jesus Christ comes back, all of these things will be taken care of. I am certain that there will be a new creation where I will live eternally in the full presence of God. And I am confident that God loves me. I'm confident that He loves you. And that nothing that we do can remove us from His grip. I am certain that He hears my prayers, and I am certain that He forgives my sins. You see, these things are the hope of righteousness. Hope is the living and absolute certainty of that which is promised by Christ. And our faith will proclaim it. Having this hope shapes the true identity of a Christian. The material things of this world reduce in value. When you buy a car, when you drive it off the car lot, when you sign the paper before you drive it off the car lot, it loses value. When you buy a new home, usually there's some premium in there. Now, if you hold on to it for 30 or 40 years, it'll be worth more than what you paid for it. But if with appreciation and all of the inflation and things, it's probably not worth much more than what you paid for it, if you were to figure all those things in there. How about our relationships with people? They go up in value, don't they? As the more time you invest with an individual, with a person in your life, the value goes up. They become more important to you. Our experience with suffering changes because we know it is momentary. That's why you can have folks that are 90 years old that are going through some very tremendous and very, very painful things in their life, and they can look at you and tell you it's going to be okay. You do the same thing to a 20-year-old, probably not going to get that response. Suffering teaches us a lesson. It changes us because we know that it will end. I had my first surgery and was put to sleep to have my bariatric surgery. Y'all remember that? Back in 2015? I was a nervous wreck. I'd never been put to sleep before. I didn't think that I would come back. I thought, this is it. And then I had a second surgery. And I came back and I wasn't as nervous. I'll probably have another one before God calls me home. But I won't be half as nervous as I was even the second time. You see what I'm talking about? As you go through these circumstances, they are painful. I'm not questioning that. But they become easier for us to face because we know it's only going to last for a moment. And in the end, Christ is going to come back and He's going to take it away. Our experience when people do us wrong changes when we've been forgiven, because we then forgive, and so on and so forth. Do you see where we're going here? This is what the Christian life, this is the hope, this is the certainty that we can rely upon for Christ's promises, and it shapes our lives today. And the third thing is love. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Now, I have defined love for you before, but love is defined as a choice to be faithful and kind, seeking good for that person despite whatever is unacceptable in that person. Paul would say in just a few verses later from here, And this chapter, he says in verse 14, for the whole law, listen, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as who?
Yourself.
And he will say again in Romans 13:9, the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. If you were here a few Sundays ago when we looked at Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20, we saw in Paul's action towards the people of Galatia what it looks like to love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's filled with humility. It often makes sacrifices and surrenders one's will. Love is forgiving, and it seeks to serve the other. It celebrates and holds fast to what is good, and is always faithful. To quote, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends in 1 Corinthians 13. He also goes on in Romans 12 and says that love abhors what is evil, holds fast to what is good. And in Romans 12:12, he says, love rejoices in hope, is patient in tribulation, and is constant in prayer. That's what our lives are supposed to be like as Christians. Certainly doesn't sound like the glorious time that we're sort of taught we should seek out when we're growing up, right? Should, if you were in church. Hopefully some of those Sunday school lessons had a few of those things in it, right? I remember mine did. I didn't hear them at first, but I can sit and think back now on what they meant. But the biggest thing you need to leave here today understanding is that love is a choice. It is a choice to be faithful and kind, to seek good for that person despite whatever is unacceptable in their life. And this understanding of love means that no matter how bad a situation may be, or how far a person has sunk, love always holds on to a real hope for that better day. And it endures the suffering of the moment. That is what love is. Love never ends. Love abhors evil, and it does not accept it. It is this enduring hope that love never stops praying. You don't know how many people that I've heard that my grandmother, you know, when they come to the Lord, they say, my grandmother would be so happy. She prayed every day until she passed away that I would accept Christ. My mom, my aunt, my neighbor. You know, we're not going to get immediate satisfaction all the time for those that we love. But it's a choice to continue to pray for them. It's a choice to continue to hold fast and to be certain that God's will be done here on earth as it will be in heaven. Do you believe that today? If you do, that's what love is. It never ends. You see, during the last week of Jesus' life, knowing what would happen to him, he still loved. He could have sent Judas away. He could have sent Peter away. He could have sent all the disciples away because they all abandoned him. But knowing that he would be betrayed, handed over, beaten, and killed, Jesus loved. And during that last week of his life, he is asked by those who will do evil to him. They asked him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus responded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. He said in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. So how are we to live in love? That's our Christian ethic. That's faith working through love. There is no way to love with this type of love unless you have a faith and a hope. You've got to have those two first. They all go together. Faith, hope, love, they're all part of the same thing. Our world is a scary place today. Absolutely it is. We have a hope, though, that is certain, that looks towards a world that's yet to come. I've been watching a series on Amazon called Expanse. It's about space, and I have to admit that I found myself over the last several days dreaming about what it would be like someday to get on a rocket ship and go and visit another planet. Yes, you can say that I'm crazy. Greta has. I haven't had dreams like that. I mean, literally dreams, guys, when I'm at home laying, you know, at night, dreaming. I haven't had that since I was a kid. That same hope, that same trust, that same love is things that I dream about our church, about you, about your families, about our community. The vision that I see for this church, and the hope and the love and the trust that we can develop here. And you know, we ourselves are going to mess up. We're going to drop the ball. We're going to act on those old habits of sin. And we will. But by our faith in the risen one who died, Jesus Christ, we confess our sin and all are forgiven our unrighteousness. You know, there are some mean and confused people in our world doing some hurtful things. And that's true. But I also know by the Spirit of God that we have a love that is greater than any evil that this world can offer. And probably the hardest thing for me as a pastor, a minister of the gospel, as a human being, is to recognize that there are going to be times that we suffer and hurt and experience pain in our lives. And we will and we shall continue to suffer until Christ comes back. But we can hold on and know that in the end, our suffering is only momentary. The preparing for us, Jesus, is an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. We have to remind ourselves of that. And he said in Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." In other words, nothing that we are going to face, or that you are going to face, that I'm going to walk alongside of you, or that our community is going to face, or our nation is going to face, or the world is going to face, is anything compared to the glory of Jesus Christ when that trumpet blows and he's standing in the sky and he's coming back. Nothing is going to compare to that glory. Faith, hope, and love are how we are to live in this world because it's how Jesus lived. How do I know? I know because of the cross. The cross is the highest expression of Jesus' love. It is Jesus who chose the cross because he trusted his Father. Do you see? He was the example. He chose to die because he believed what his Father had told him, that he would be glorified. As we're told in Hebrews 12, verse 2, that Jesus had such a sure conviction of joy that he was willing to endure the cross. We need that same conviction so that we're willing to endure the suffering and the pain and the conviction. We need to respond in kind to Jesus with faith, hope, and love. If you don't know this hope that I'm talking about, if you don't believe, if you don't have the faith that you need, don't leave this place today without coming and accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're online and you hear this voice and you've heard this message and you say, "Wow, I need to know who this person is that he's talking about." If the Spirit is moving in your life, you simply need to pray this prayer as we pray together. God, I come to you this morning. I am a sinner. I have sinned against you, and Lord, I seek your forgiveness. God, I acknowledge that Jesus Christ lived, that you sent him here on the earth, and that he lived and that he died and that he rose again, and he lives today. And Lord, I just accept and ask that you allow me to be forgiven and to follow him for all the days of the rest of my life. Prayed that prayer, I want you to get in contact with me or one of the deacons or someone who is a member of our church that we can walk alongside of you, because Satan doesn't want you to get deep into his word. He doesn't want you to know what this hope and this faith and this love is all about. And so you need a fellow Christian to walk alongside of you, particularly at this time. We're going to have our invitation hymn. If you don't know him, or if you have something that you need to pray about, please come forward as we have our invitation hymn to examine our lives and to pray to him.